The UN's battling with this. I know America's, all the nanny states, Australia, America. It's been debated and discussed in the Senate in America for about 2 years now. The whole issue of bullying. You know, you go to school and you're the nice guy, you're the nice girl. I know there's a whole plethora of movies based on this theme. You know, the little pimple-faced girl with the big dark-rimmed glasses on, and she doesn't make the big sport teams and all that. She's the little geek, the little nerd, and she gets picked on all the time. Or the little guy, he's a little bit wimpy as far as the other guys are concerned, and you get picked on all the time. So, you know, it's a difficult thing, but at the end of the day, it comes down to mostly you and your mom. If it's you and your mom, if you're a guy, obviously the situation's not going to get any better because moms aren't very good at dealing with this bully situation. You know, because mom says, go to the teacher, go to the headmaster. And you know what happens then? Anybody knows what happens then? The guys know what happens. Because you see, it happens when nobody watches, and it happens so quickly, and it's organized. I know at Polaris, like most boys' schools, we need a few seconds. We need 90 seconds to settle a school year. Isn't that so? We form a little circle. Stuff goes down there. Somebody gets left lying. There's blood on the ground, and then life goes on. Teacher comes around. What's happened? No, nothing's happened. Who was there? Nobody was there. But there's always a victim. And you'd also notice that bullies operate in packs. If somebody can introduce me to a bully who operates by himself, I'd love to meet him. But bullies are always these little wimps who gang up and then pick on people that for some reason, some mysterious reason, they don't like. Now, why that is important for us tonight is because all of us believers must make a peace with the fact that from the day you and I decide to follow Jesus, we will get picked on in the same way. So in the same way that every mom, every dad, dads generally have a better chance of getting this right, because dad would give you a little talk like, son, when this happens again, this is how you do it. That guy does all the talking, wait for the two of you when the two of you are alone. And then you just give him a warning. And then between then and now, you and I will practice what will happen. Step one, step two, step three. This fist you do like this, and you pull it back. At the same time, this fist goes forward across the top. Okay, and this is your and this is how you do it. It's the nice part of being a dad of boys. You can teach them those things. Okay? And you always go for the face. Try to hit the nose, but at least if anywhere near the nose, because all you want is respect. Okay? Don't pray. Don't turn the other cheek. Go for the nose. Ladies, your dad can help you too. You can't do the fist thing, but ladies have serious legs. Part the Red Sea. Make my day. If it's a guy, that is. I don't know what girls do with each other, but I know if it's a guy who picks on you, just let him have it. Let rip. Okay? But always do it where you can get away. After tonight, your mom's going to send you to church every week. I've just made your life easier. But bullying is an issue that you must deal with. Nobody else can deal. The headmaster's not going to help you. Your teacher's not going to help you. And your best friend's never there when it happens. It's always you in the darkness. So tonight I'm wanting us to look at what Scripture says about this. James 4 verse 7 tells us to stand up to bullying. Submit therefore to God, get your relationship with him right, and then stand up to the bully and he will flee from you. All bullies run when you stand up to them. Can somebody say amen? Okay. There's a time to turn the one cheek and the other cheek and then the next cheek and all that stuff. But there's also a time when you resist. In other words, you go for the gonads or you go for the nose. The gonads sits at the bottom, ladies. The nose sits up here. But make your mark in life. Do it once. Do it right. Live on in peace. There's a little price to pay for peace. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But now, if you're going to do this in the wrong way, it's going to backfire and you can die. That's why we need to talk about how do we do this. Because there are a couple of things that you never do. There are a couple of things you need to know. Otherwise, you could make your life a lot more difficult and it would be sometimes better or more advisable to live on like a pathetic victim, even though that's second choice for all of us. First choice is that you gain some respect fast and proper so that we can go on with life. So I'm going to share just two principles with you as to how you do this. The first principle is if we want to deal with resisting the enemy, we must follow Christ's example. So I'm going to talk about how we did that. And then secondly, we must practice. You already started in the offering, and we're going to do just a little bit more of that. And you didn't know what you were doing in the offering, but I'll tell you in just a moment. So read with me from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. There are a couple of amazing things that we can glean from the example. Christ found himself at the beginning of his ministry, just before he started his ministry, in a very similar situation where he was getting bullied. And he was all alone, and he had to fend for himself. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That is biblical humor. Right there in verse 2. You're allowed to be amused. I always get amused at that point. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to come become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, saying, "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only." A couple of things about the example Jesus leaves us. First thing is never take it personally. Can you say that with me? Whenever you're dealing with Satan, the big bully, whenever you're dealing with the powers of darkness, never take it personally. If you take it personally, you can die. You will notice that further down that passage in Matthew 4, Satan tells Christ that if you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms, everything, all the power in the world I will give you. And what I want you to notice is that Christ never contests that claim. Christ never says you're talking a lot of rubbish now. Christ never says you can't do that. You're a chancer now. And if you go to Bible school, you'll find out why that was so. We're not going to go there tonight. But the fact is, Christ respected the power of the enemy he was dealing with. So there are a lot of Christians who get really, really hurt because it's a lesson they've never learned at school. That if you want to deal with bullies, you've got to learn to keep your cool. You cannot get emotionally involved. You never cry around a bully, ladies. You never show any fear. You never beg. You never try to reason. You don't get involved personally. So spiritually, for us as believers, you never take it personally. You always understand, always remind yourself that he's not coming against you, he's coming against Christ in you. Because what happened in the desert is what happens every time. It's not like that I'm that important or that special that he's going to take the time to come and harass me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Bullies are always the one who are afraid. And in this case, he's not afraid of me. He's afraid of Christ in me, my hope of glory. And so it's important that you tell yourself that this isn't personal. Say it's not personal. It's not personal. Okay, so tonight we're talking about a whole lot of situations. We don't have time to describe them, and I hope you're going to catch this. At least take it from you. When the situation comes, it'll all make sense to you. But it can range from just an assault, a mental assault. In other words, a whole barrage of thoughts that come at you incessantly, and you don't seem to be able to control it. That may be how it starts. It may end up with a fully fledged manifestation, especially in the days in which we're living, where somebody, a person opposite you, is actually manifesting like you'd see in the movies. And a lot of you would understand what I'm talking about because of the movies you watch. And we're living in days when the evil one is becoming more and more eager, to my mind, a little bit too keen to come out and show himself. But in the movies over the last 20 years, he has pretty much shown the whole world who he is in the guise of entertainment, only it's not. We see shape-shifting all the time. What's your favorite TV show? These guys in the front row don't watch TV. Ever heard of Twilight? Anybody watches Twilight? Three people and 90 liars in this room. Okay, a whole lot of shape-shifting, but there are a lot of stuff in the movies that are more accurate, more real, and more biblical than we would imagine. It's not just entertainment. But you would notice that it's scary. And so the attack is always against the Word of God, and that's why I want you to notice, and we're going to practice this tonight. Christ responds in a very dispassionate fashion. He comes against the devil in the same way every time. It is written. Say that. It is written. Say it again. It is written. So in order for you and I to say that, obviously, we understand what the practice is about. You and I need to know something of the Word of God. And we need to know how to apply the Word of God. And we're going to do that in just symbolic fashion at the end here tonight. But a lot of Christians get very angry, get very worked up. Don't. Rather get yourself bashed up and walk away, that's safer. Don't make an emotional commitment when you're dealing with Satan or the powers of darkness, ever. It's not good. Okay? For those of you who grow in this area of ministry, you need to learn to practice to play poker face. The crocodile look. I'm doing it right now. Nobody knows what I'm thinking because it's none of your business. You know, just stony face, lizard eyes. Just hide your feelings, disguise it. Don't smile, don't frown. Just stare. It's a great game once you get to know it. Later when you're dealing, some of you haven't, but you're going to come across a lot of incidents as you go with Jesus this year. The Lord wants you to see that the powers of darkness, some people in this room don't believe that the powers of darkness are real. It's not just in the movies, it happens in everyday life. You're dealing with somebody and suddenly they begin to manifest, make funny faces and talk with deep voices, even girls. Talk with voices that come from way down beneath the belly button. And the idea is just to scare you out of your wits. Don't take it personally. Do poker face. You're talking to me? Because he's like a dog. He feeds on fear. He loves fear. It emboldens him. It makes him more powerful. but he can't read your mind. Okay, don't take, number two, be vigilant. Scripture says that Christ had been fasting for 40 days and he was weak. It is said that if you swim in the sea and you lacerate, you cut yourself and you bleed, a great white can be a very, very long way off. And he'll smell that one drop of blood and he'll come looking for you. Predators are all like that. They're drawn to weakness. In the wild, if an animal in distress gives a distress signal, he's caught in a trap or whatever, predators hear that a long way off and they come looking. If there's a trail of blood, the predator will follow it. Whenever you are going through a hard time, whenever you are in distress, whenever you are traumatized, whenever you are in pain, just watch that you do not get isolated. Bullies always isolate you. Bullies always operate in packs. And bullies always make sure that you are isolated so that they can take you out. Anybody ever had experience of this at school? Okay, we've got three honest people. Four. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. The Lord was good to me. I had three bodyguards at school. Huey, Louie, and Leon. And they were big, and they were ugly, and mean. But I needed it. I was the preacher guy, you see. And not many people messed with me. But at least I didn't go around bullying other people. I was quite cool at school, I must say. But I know a lot of us. But if it weren't for them, obviously, I could have had a lot of trouble. I wasn't the meanest guy myself. It's just one of those things. But watch when you're going through a difficult time, okay? Somebody's died in your family, you're broken up, somebody's drop-kicked you, somebody's really stabbed you in the back, things have gone terribly awry in your life. Watch it. Watch for when you're vulnerable. Surround yourself with people who are non-condemnatory and unjudgmental of you. Stay safe. And then number three, do like Christ. While you're playing poker face, discern the true intent of the evil one. Okay? On the school ground, it may seem like the bully is committing a senseless act of just perverse pleasure on his part. He just likes to bop your nose till it bleeds or whatever. Or with the girls, they just like to tell you off until you feel like a turd. And then they walk away. And they push you around and all the rest. I know we're not supposed to talk about dirty things in church. But you know how that feels. Some of you don't have such dirty minds, so you don't quite get that. But firstly, what Satan wants to do is he wants to disrupt relationship. And he approaches Christ like that. He approached Eve like that in the Garden of Eden. He wants to sever your trust tie with God. So he'll always come and question God. Did God say? He'll always sow seeds of doubt, and you've got to watch for that. And it may come as like an intellectual conundrum, a curiosity, but watch out for that. That's where he starts. He starts very innocently, but he wants to corrupt the relationship. He wants to disrupt the relationship through deception. He wants to deceive you. He wants to sell you a lie. Or when it gets a little bit worse, if you won't take that, he's going to go for a misinterpretation of Scripture. And you would see in Matthew that he'll tell Christ, is it not written? He'll use Scripture. And this is what makes it dangerous. He'll misinterpret Scripture. And that's why we're going to talk about how to practice that. And then if that doesn't work, then he goes for the kill. He'll get you through flattery. And flattery works like this. Somebody speaks of you in positive terms, but comparatively. Compared to the people around you, or relative to the general public, you are just that edge above them. And they'll do it very subtly. He will do it through just an intimation. He won't come out and say it. He just says enough, does enough to create that feeling of, or the assumption that maybe I have reason to believe that I'm this little bit superior as a person, or more dangerously, as a thinker, as a believer. He's at his most dangerous when he wants to tell you that the revelation knowledge, the knowledge of things spiritual and intellectual you have, is better than the people around you. You've got the key. You've got the answer. You are seeing something that nobody else has ever seen. You are thinking of something that nobody else has thought of. That is when he's at his most devastating. He takes you out before you can say amen three times. And you've bought into his design. He wants to disrupt your relationship with God. Watch Romans 16, 17 talks about brothers. Paul says, I want you to watch out for those who cause dissensions or divisions and pitfalls contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. In other words, they've got their own agendas. They've got their own reason. And they use smooth talk and flattering. And they deceive your hearts. They want to get at you emotionally. And we're going to talk about these people in just a second. Scripture also talks about the adulteress, the woman who seduces. So it's a seduction. It's an adulterous spirit. And there's a demon that operates behind these people. And that's how Satan comes. He uses people a lot of the time. And I want you to watch out for prophecy, people. I want you to watch out for personal prophecy. Personal prophecy that makes you feel like you're a king, you better. And I want to tell you, and this is where I'm getting at tonight, Satan is targeting people at this time, and I became aware of this in London, and from there this message. This time last week, Lucille and I spent hours and hours with a couple who's not in church, they're outside church, but they've got a ministry like this to individuals, but they target only the people with money. And they tell them that they're marketplace leaders and that they're so fantastic and so wonderful, they're actually too good for the church. So they shouldn't really waste their time there. So we got these people in, or they came to see us, and we spent hours and hours with them. But the fact is, they are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why Satan uses this flattery, this misinterpretation, this seduction, this deception, is because he wants to sabotage, he wants to undermine the destiny and the purpose that God has for your life. The reason why Satan says to Jesus, I can give you all the kingdoms, or I can give you bread, is not because he's concerned with Jesus' hunger. He's got a sinister motive. His motive is to sabotage the calling, the anointing, and the destiny that Christ has been called to pursue. And the same with you and me. It's the only reason why we get tempted. It's the only reason why we get bullied. But it gets even worse than that. Read 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26 with me. Can we go there, 2 Timothy 2? Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Watch this. Who has taken them captive to do his will. Satan has a lot of people he uses. He's got a lot of isms. He's got a lot of movements in the world. He attacks the word. If you turn on your television and you go to History Channel, National Geographic, and sometimes Discovery Channel, or you watch movies like Zeitgeist. A lot of people claim, movies like Zeitgeist, that there's a problem in the world. The problem in the world is that people are getting lied to. Americans are getting lied to about religion But then it gets interesting. As soon as they talk about religion, they don't talk about Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna or Tao. No. Who do they speak of? The Lord Jesus Christ. They do not talk about the Sanskrit. They do not talk about the Quran. They do not talk about the Bhagavad Gita. They do not talk about any of the other religions' holy books. What book do they speak of? The Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Now, you know, what I'm talking about tonight is so pertinent to me. Just up the road here, some friends of ours live, and some 2-3 years ago, we went to Israel with them. They invited us, in fact, and as a family, we went with them. I learned this week that they've just renounced Christ and their faith in Christ. They've turned their back on Christ, and they're promoting this Zeitgeist movie now. But you know, the interesting thing is, if you listen to all these theories that the people have about their anti-religious sentiments, or if you watch Hollywood movies and you listen to all the cursing, I've yet to watch one movie where somebody has the guts to use the name of the Islamic God in a curse word. Can I have an amen in this house? Somebody uses Krishna or Buddha. It doesn't happen. I want you to notice that when you watch television, go to the movies, there's one name, there's one book that stirs hatred in the hearts of the powers of darkness like nothing else. And the amazing thing is, people will tell you that religion is a sham, it's a con, and then they'll only talk about Christ and Christianity and the scriptures. Then they'll even go so far to say that Christ wasn't even a historical figure, and then I'm completely flabbergasted. So, if Christ was not a historical figure, what is this entire movie about? Why fight somebody so hard, spend so much money and time on somebody that never existed? Duh. But it's easy to get taken in and sucked in emotionally and to be conned intellectually because of the flattery and the seduction that grabs you emotionally. And I want you to watch for that. When Satan bullies you, he doesn't come and threaten you like, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to pulverize you. He says, no, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to incentivize you. In fact, I'm going to empower you. How about this? See, it's seduction. It's about making you feel good. It's about fueling your ambition. It's about firing up your egoistical aspiration. And it's there in the heart of every human being. But the purpose is to take you captive. Because you see, all those other people who campaign against Christ, all those other people who, the Satanists who operate in our little towns, and they, I don't know what they do these days, but in the days of the tape, we used to have tape around the house and tape at the office. And you know what happens at these little seances, they speak curses on it, and they take those little pathetic tapes and they string them there. Or when you drive up to Beaufort West, where people have to pray often just to come up against the accidents, they speak death curses over portions of road and go there and do their stuff and put their tape there. And then unfortunately, a lot of people who don't have protection against the bullies die unnecessarily. Now, those are powerful servants of Satan, but they're not remotely as powerful as Christ or a Christian. In other words, Christ is the anointed one. That's what Christ literally means. And he's given us, he's made us co-heirs, so we are his anointed ones. And Satan wants to take an anointed one captive. That is his chief prize. He wants you, man. He wants me. And you've got to be aware of that. And it works like this. It's tantamount to commandeering you like a hijacker would commandeer a Boeing. You know, if a guy, before the security measures, if a guy steps onto a plane and he produces a firearm or a knife in the cockpit, holds it to the head or the throat of the pilot and says, listen, you are on your way to New Jersey now, but I'd like to go to Sri Lanka. Can we go there? then you would notice that he doesn't arrange for a pit stop so they can do a new spray job in the plane that says hijacked or evil. He doesn't unladen the plane of its fuel, its cargo, its passengers, anything like that. He commandeers the plane as is, because he needs the plane as is with its human cargo and its crew. Are you with me? So that is the purpose of the captivation. He needs the fuel, he needs the cargo, they're bargaining chips. And the most powerful weapons that the evil one would covet is a saved, spirit-filled, anointed believer. And we live in days when we have a lot of these people floating around. They can, I don't have the scripture up now, but in Matthew 7:22-23, he says, a lot of people in the last days, when they stand before him, are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons, do miracles, or prophesy? And he's going to say, I never knew you because you never worked for me. You never did the will of the Father. You got taken captive by the devil to do his will. And so on Sunday evening with this couple in the UK, Lucille and I were dealing with people that have been taken captive to do his will. The issue that we confronted them about was the fact that this man, I mean, his opening statement, he was there with his books and his Bible, and he had an iPad too, but it was like an iPad 1, not an iPad 2. So, whatever. But he had it all open. And then he says to me that my issue is that tithing is a sin. And you're a sinner because you teach people to tithe. And so you cause people to sin. That's his opening statement. That is the ministry that he has. And guess what? He swung a whole lot of people. We were about to lose a ministry in the UK because of this couple. People taken captive to do the... And there was nothing that Lucille and I could tell this man to get him to understand that he doesn't have a legitimate ministry, him or his wife. There are a lot of spooky, crazy things going on at the moment. Watch this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 and 17 again. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Say that with me. Avoid godless chatter. Okay, that's very important. Romans 11 says this, that your calling and your anointing will never get taken back by God. If you can cast out a devil, if you can heal a sick, if you can work a miracle, if you've got a supernatural gift of stewardship, you can make money, you can make music, you can lead people, you can... Whatever gift God has given you will not go away. A Boeing will not change in any way or form just because he's forwarding somebody else's agenda. You know what I'm saying? He's on a different course. That Boeing remains the same. The same with you. The Boeing company does not send fighter jets afterwards and say, take off that thing's wings, remove its fuselage. Doesn't happen. So we're almost done here before we get practical. So the bottom line is that you and I must learn to defend the common faith. We must avoid godless chatter, avoid controversy. Now, the Apostle Jude, the brother of Christ, says this in verse 3 and 4. Beloved, my whole concern was to write to you in regard to our common salvation, but I found it necessary and was impelled to write to you urgently, an appeal to you
to contend for the faith, fight for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith which is the sum of Christian belief, which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door, and their doom was predicted a long time ago, but they pervert the grace of God into lawlessness, and they deny the lordship of Christ. And that pattern is the same. You see, this lady and her husband, very sweet people, very precious people, very generous people. And I've corresponded with her, and we've talked with her. This lady went to Israel with us. And they wouldn't understand that they were being seduced, that they were being flattered by somebody who himself has been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and they wouldn't listen. And I could see it coming. I knew that it would come to the place and the point where they eventually would deny Christ. We have another young lady who was in church. She was a Springbok cyclist, a very promising young lady, really fervent for God. Also got into Israel like this. Today, she walks around looking like an Islamic lady, except her garb isn't black. It's a little bit more colorful. But she's a member of the Kabbalah. So if you see a blue-eyed, beautiful thing walking around with that thing on, it's her. A great, saved, spirit-filled young lady who now tries to be like Madonna, following the Kabbalah, which is occultic Jewish spirituality that comes on from the time of the golden cow in the Sinai. Very, very old spiritual discipline, but as off as smelly fish on Cork Bay Harbor. But now, there's one way of discerning whether somebody has been taken captive to do the will of the enemy. And they can do your miracles, they can have a word of knowledge for you, they can tell you your grandmother's name and your father's sickness and a lot of stuff. They can really impress you. And those gifts are God's gifts because the Boeing still operates. All its system works, remember? But there's one little problem here. And we found that to be true on Sunday night. And we had a hard time convincing these people that the reason why the message was illegitimate had nothing to do with the content. We could always sort out the content about the fact that tithing isn't sin. But the reason why their ministry was illegitimate was because of their motivation. Their hearts are filled with bitterness, anger, resentment, and unforgiveness toward church leaders. And that's why they were so keen to see us, because they have a thing with church leaders. And the more we said, we don't know who the church leaders are that you're fighting with, but look at us, we don't even know you from a bar of soap, but we'll give you 4 hours of our precious time in the UK. Get happy. And we're not fighting with you, we're listening to you and we're loving. And France, our pastor, has been to your home 3 times to see you. He's never put you under pressure once to come to a cell meeting or to church. He's just wanted to be your friend. So what on earth are you fighting about? Eventually, the man, after 4 hours, became reasonable and said, okay, it's not about the tithe. I'm just angry and I'm hurt. I got hurt in church. But then the point is, get over it. Forgive them. But it's amazing how people will hang on to a hurt and then become super spiritual, create doctrines around it, and then run into the world to hurt somebody else. But in the meantime, they've been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and they're running on an agenda that is demonic. So King David is a beautiful example. He's a young man, very promising. He's in the palace of King Saul. King Saul tries to kill him, right? Has a spear that he throws at him all the time. Eventually, Saul's son has to tell David, I think you'd better get out of my father's way because you're going to die over here. Man, we're good friends and I don't want to see you. I don't want to see you just as a little bit of blood on the floor. Get out. Just move. Run. So David starts running. So David is like a vagabond. He's like a terrorist. He's got a price in his head. He's got to run. But you know, God lets him run. You know why? Until David realizes in his heart that he's got to forgive that King Saul that still wants to kill him. And by the time David comes to the place where he realizes that Saul, as a leader in Israel, is God's anointed, and he only refers to him as God's anointed, never gets negative or ugly or resentful or bitter toward him, and he deals with other people around him who does that very, very severely, God releases David, and David becomes a man after God's own heart, and he makes history like no Jew before or after him besides the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses. The same with Moses, same with Joseph. Joseph's got a whole lot of brothers, right? And they try to kill him. Joseph has to stay in jail for a long time. You know why? Because God just wants that pain to get dealt with. Because remember what happens? When David suffers pain, when Joseph suffers pain, guess what? The evil one comes and he begins to work on his head. Because he wants to take that vulnerability to take him captive. Okay? But Joseph doesn't get taken captive by the evil one. He gets released there, and the next day he's second in charge of the largest empire on earth. And he's in charge of their economy. Because God can trust somebody who operates in the grace and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because either we operate in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ of grace and forgiveness and love and humility, or we're vulnerable to get taken captive by the devil to do his will. So watch the spirit that a guy operates from and ask him straight questions. Never trust people who do ministry because they're against somebody or something. Stay away from people who are in reaction to anything or anybody. There's a good chance that they've got cancer in their hearts. The only excuse we have for ministry is the furious love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's John 3:16, man. For God so loved. That's it. It's not because you're against Islam or against the abortionist or against human trafficking. God loves all those people. He's not against them. He's not even against what they do. God is so chill. He doesn't have headaches about the stupid things we do. The only reason why he wants to save people is because he loves them. Same for you tonight. He loves you. He longs for you. He does not stand in judgment on you and what you do and what you believe and how you believe and how you think. He knows that we've fallen. That's why Jesus hung around with people that we wouldn't even be seen in public with. He's comfortable with our humanity. But his love compels him to reach out to us and to embrace us. Are you still awake tonight? Okay. Last one. Know your weapons. How do you do that bully, eh? And this is very simple too. Very interesting. But again, just to recap. Never do that bully emotionally. I wish I can say this 100 times before people. There are a lot of Christians that get taken out by the evil one. If you get personal with him, it means you step, spiritually something happens. You step out of that place in Christ, which is the only safe place when the evil one comes against you. The only reason why you and I have authority is not because we're special or different or holy. Our holiness cannot save us. Only being hidden with Christ in God can save us. And hidden with Christ in God has everything to do with us placing our faith, not in our intellect, not in our emotional aversion, but in the Word of God, in Scripture. And that's why, people, we have Bible school. And tonight, when we're done here, I want you, after we've prayed, to go to the foyer. It's going to be a long queue. You stand there. You get conscripted, you do your 6 months, first year, second year, third year, and then you can go on with your life. But while it is on our watch, you will get yourself equipped for life. Okay, I need another amen. Somebody is not agreeing with me. Somebody's going to come short. Somebody's going to get taken out by the devil. You know, the people that have been Christians for so many years, I had it this morning again. I mentioned in church that the man on Sunday evening, I should have picked up that there was something demonic going on in the first 5 minutes, because after he told me tithing is sin, he quotes Malachi 3 verse 10, but he hisses it through his teeth with such hatred. And then afterwards that evening, I was saying to Lucille, I can't believe I missed it. That was a demon speaking to me. I should have stopped right there and challenged the thing. I could have helped the guy. It wasn't him speaking, it was a demon. Because you can't hate scripture as a human being like that. You've got to be possessed of a devil to hate scripture. But you know, the point is, when I said that, a whole lot of people had to get onto their BlackBerries to see what Malachi 3 verse 10 says. I'm talking about people who were in the ministry for a while. Like a whole lot of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now. That's why we're going to have to do the exercise. But you can't go through life being biblically illiterate and hope to win this fight. It's just one of those things. You know, it's like a couple of areas in life. Your mother told you when you're a little kid, you drive down the road, and there's a guy standing, resting on his spade, remember? Or on his broom. She's resting on the broom. Then your mom would slow down and say, do you know the difference between you and that man? You could end up like that if you don't study. Your mom ever told you that? Or you'd have these guys on a hot day digging a trench and your dad would do the same. See that guy there? You're going to end up like that. You're going to have a life like, you're going to have no life if you won't study. But now it's weird, you know? We're talking about eternal life and we won't study. Go figure. Doesn't make sense, does it? And then we're these naive Alice in Wonderland kind of people. Want to do a little bit of religion, but we're not serious about it yet. And now in England, I mean, Tony, the new Cameron, and the Queen now wants to declare the place Christian. But there's no way they can compete with Islam because all Islamic kids study from the time that they're 4 or 5 years old. For at least 10 years. They know what they're about culturally, at least. So I really do want to encourage you to, when the opportunity presents itself, like now, grab it, take it. Get into the Word. Get into Scripture. Get handles on the fundamentals. And never get into arguments or controversies around the basics, which is moral and doctrinal. Know what they are. We don't have long discussions about tithing and not tithing. We don't do that. We don't talk about abortion or not abortion. We don't discuss those things. You know what we talk about? We talk about what Christ has called us to accomplish and to achieve in this life, in this world. That's what we talk about. We don't sit around having meaningful discussions around bribe fires about nonsense. Leave that to people who have no destiny, no sense of purpose, not going nowhere. But for us, we do have a lot to talk about. It's about how to fulfill the Great Commission. How to disciple nations for Christ. That's what we talk about. So let's just read about our weapons and then we're going to finish here tonight. We're almost done. In addition to this, the New King James says, above all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can distinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The three most important parts of your spiritual weaponry is the shield of faith, it's the helmet of salvation, and it's the sword of the Spirit. And all of them have to do with Scripture and the knowledge of Scripture. The shield of faith has to do with your willingness to embrace in faith, which means with your heart, Scripture as it stands there. In other words, your willingness to say, it is written. Satan, I'm not yet to reason with you. You never reason with the demon. You never reason with an unreasonable person. If they will not accept plain Scripture, don't reason with them. Can I have an amen? All we do is we stick to what is written. It is written. There's so much power in that. We had the guys in the UK do that, all the leaders, and it was amazing how the financial situation of the church turned around in a week, just supernaturally. The people have had a change of mind, didn't even talk to us or know what we were talking about. We were just fixing things in the spirit by saying, it is written, as we're going to do tonight. I tell you, when Satan comes against you in your finances, when he tries to do Murphy's Law on you, everything goes wrong in your life. If you don't know the shield of faith, then those arrows are going to keep coming. The only way to stop it is not by getting angry at God or other people or at the devil. You must be able to do it is written. The helmet of salvation has to do with that which you're convicted of, that which you know in your heart and in your mind. It talks about that which you've memorized and internalized. So the more you do it is written, the more you say it is written, the more you internalize it, the more you're prone to believe it. And then the exercise that we're going to follow up with tonight is then you begin to pray. Then you begin to declare and to decree. Stand tonight, and we're going to do that quickly. You've done it a little bit earlier. You've done the shield of faith thing. Now we're going to do the sword of the spirit thing. We're going to do both, actually. So I'm using the issue of tithing just because it's something that the Holy Spirit's highlighting. I'm not wanting to squeeze more money out of you. We're not going to take an offering here tonight. But it's just a good point of contact for you. And I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter which area in your life the devil comes after, and always be alert for what he's on about. Because whatever he's on about is something that is important to God. There's a story of Moses when he's just a baby, and it still mystifies me how the evil one knows that there's something about that baby being born. And you know, these things are so awesome, these spiritual things. But whether it's Moses being born or Christ being born, there are generational blessings that come, and Satan has all the babies around Moses taken out. He's got all the babies around Christ taken out. He knows that Christ does not come with a blessing unique to him. He knows that there are a lot of disciples. He knows about Pentecost coming. He knows that there are contemporaries of Christ that are going to change the world, and he wants to kill them all. It's scary. And it's important to begin to see how he operates. So you can know that when he comes against you, I know that when I come to England and there's an issue with tithing, I know that it has got wider implications. There's something that he's doing across the world. So we've got a preacher here from California on Wednesday night, and I talked to the guys afterwards and I shared with them what happened in London. They said, you will not believe it. In all the churches that we know of, the same thing is an issue right now. Satan is trying to block the financial flow of supply of ministries all around the world. And he's targeting those who are stewards, raised up to be stewards in the body of Jesus Christ, to block the financial flow. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, if you weren't there on Wednesday night, you must get the video. I mean, this guy was just other side cool. He was just off the hook. It was scary. It was so beautiful. It was so of the Lord. You must expose yourself to people who are taken captive by Christ to do his will. There's nothing more glorious. But I tell you, on television and on little tapes and books, all we're going to get very tough with you and your little small groups. I'm told that there are a lot of tapes and prophecies and prophets floating around. You have no prophet in your cell group unless we okay it, okay? No messing here. I'm not going to stand before God with blood in my hands. Oops, we saw that one coming in by a side door, like the scripture said in Jude. No wolves in sheep's clothes slip in here. Our job is to connect you to Christ. You must hear his voice and you must follow him. When you're big and old and ugly as a Christian, you can make all those decisions for yourself. But while you're here with us, we play safe. Okay? We're going to do this little exercise now. And I want to encourage you, if what we're doing offends you, then I want you to speak louder. If what we do and what you say doesn't sit comfortably with you, then I want you to take a deep breath, and the second time round, you put your heart into it. Because the reason you're uncomfortable with this is because Satan has gotten to you in your faith and you misreading scripture. You're not seeing what God is saying, that he's looking for an opportunity to bless you. He's looking to protect you. He's looking to envelop you and to enfold you. He doesn't want to squeeze anything out of you. God doesn't need anything from you or me. But what he does want from us is relationship and relatedness. But you can't know that if your ears have been opened to the wrong influences and you've been corrupted in your mind and in your heart. And the only way to get around that assignment of the devil, his first few attempts to take you captive to do his will, is when you get uncomfortable with scripture. The next thing is you begin to move away from scripture, and then you're isolated, then you get taken out. So before we do this, close your eyes. I'm just going to pray that God would help you and give you grace here, because this is very important. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God, I thank you for your heart toward us, your love, your amazing mercy and your grace. And I thank you for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, that he makes the word in us and through us alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I thank you that you give us utterance now, Lord, as we make this declaration. Malachi 3, verse 8. See, Satan hates scripture when it's in the mouth of somebody connected to Christ. He can't resist you. This is what scripture means. Resist the devil and he will flee. Will a man rob God? Okay. Can we do it with just more than these five guys in the front row? Will a man rob God? Beautiful. Yet you've robbed me. But you're saying, what have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I want to encourage you, when scripture speaks to you, I want you to read it out loud as part of your worship. Do you know that 12% of what you believe is what you hear other people say? 88% of what you believe is what you hear your own mouth say. That's why it's important to read scripture loudly. You needn't have this conflict of doubt in your mind incessantly. It's unnecessary. You can fix it like we're doing tonight. Let's do a declaration. This is when we take the sword right now. You've personalized it. I'm just giving an example of how to do this. So at home, once you've declared it, you sit down and you write out a declaration that you make before God, that you make before principalities and powers, and the fight between you and the powers of darkness does not become personal. It's between them and God. You just the mailman. You just make the declarations. You just say it is written. We declare that we will not rob God in tithes and offerings. Our nation shall not be cursed with a curse. We shall bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be provision in your house. We will prove you faithful in this, and see how you open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You will rebuke the devourer for our sakes, so that he will not destroy the harvest. And all nations will call us blessed. And we shall be a delightful land. You see, it's amazing what happens when we dwell on the Word of God. Then you begin to realize that God is saying, it's not just about you and your tithe and us and our tithe as a church. He wants to bless the land, but he needs a remnant to be faithful to him. He needs a remnant to stand in intercession for the land and say, God, we bless you so that you can bless the nation that we're in. God, this crime wave, God, this poverty, God, this violence, God, we want you to stop the devourer that wants to take our land out. And we see in Scripture how you would us go to war against the enemy. Do you see that? He wants to bless the land. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. But God is so much bigger than you and me. He wants to bless the land. He gives us a point of engagement for our faith. God loves our nation. God loves the nation that you're from. You've already done the second scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, but let's do a declaration from that. 2 Corinthians 9. We declare that the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But he who plants generously will get a generous crop. And this law of reciprocity applies universally. Therefore, I will decide in my heart and not in my head how much to give. I won't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So I will give cheerfully. For you continue to provide generously for all my needs. So I will always have everything I need and plenty left over to share with others. Let's give God praise in this house tonight.